Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we begin a brand new book of the Bible. We come to the Gospel of Mark. And we begin our study in chapter 1, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study, to the entire book of Mark, as we look forward to going through this and your Holy Spirit being our teacher. Help us, Lord, to understand and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we can see that right off the bat, Mark tells us who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And being called the son of someone back in Bible days was equivalent to being called that someone. And so he establishes the fact right off the bat, Jesus is God. 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way." God, through Isaiah the Old Testament prophet, said, "I'm sending my son, and right before I do, I'm sending someone to prepare the way for him." Verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Back in those days, when a king was preparing to visit one of his cities, he'd send out a road crew to make sure the roads were smooth enough for his carriage to ride on. And it is the job of John the Baptist, the forerunner, to clear a path for the arrival of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Verse 4. "John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." There is no forgiveness without repentance. And that's because a person doesn't really receive Christ unless they, in their heart, are turning away from their sins. Verse 5. "And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." There was really the perfect formula for spiritual success here. Number 1. John the Baptist preached the pure truth in plain language. And number 2, the people were hungry for truth. In verse 6 it says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locust and wild honey." John preached repentance, which in essence is deny yourself the sinful pleasures that you would enjoy. Turn away from sin and do what God wants. And so John preached self-denial, and he lived self-denial too. Verse 7. "And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." It was the job of a household slave to take the sandals off his master's hot, dirty feet. At the end of the day, John said, "I'm not worthy to be even the lowest slave to the Lord Jesus Christ." 8. "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John baptized people in water after they repented, and that water represented the washing of forgiveness. Jesus baptizes those who repent and receive him as their Lord and Savior with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus puts the Holy Spirit in those who receive him. Verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Now, back in verse 5, it says that the people who John baptized confessed their sins. Jesus was baptized, But he didn't do any confessing. He couldn't confess because he never sinned. He was baptized not because he needed it, but to identify himself with sinful man, and also to show support for John's ministry. Verse 10, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." God the Father wanted all the people there to know that Jesus was different from everyone else who was being baptized. As a result, he sends the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove to land on Jesus. And that's not all. Look at verse 11. "And a voice came from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." If someone's religion doesn't believe in the Trinity, then they better rip verses 9 through 11 out of the Bible, because there's no other explanation other than the Trinity. I mean, you have God the Father in heaven, God the Son standing in the water, and God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. They're all separate, and yet they are one. Verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." You have heard the term, probably, the mother of all battles. Saddam Hussein, back in the first Gulf War, used that to describe what war with the United States would be. The mother of all battles. Well, Jesus was headed for it right here. This is the mother of all battles. The Holy Spirit led Christ out into the wilderness to do spiritual combat with the devil. 13. "And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Satan threw every temptation he could think of at Christ, trying to make him sin. These 40 days were a time of testing for Christ. Not a test to see if Jesus would fail. They were a test to prove that he wouldn't, and he didn't. God, the Holy Spirit, led Christ into combat with the devil to show us that Jesus could resist any temptation that Satan threw his way. Verse 14. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God." Now, John's public ministry is over. He is in jail, waiting to have his head chopped off, actually. John did his job. He introduced the Lord to the world. So now Jesus picks up where John left off. Verse 15. "And saying," Jesus said, "the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus is offering the people the kingdom of God. He is offering them eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And what does he say we must do? Simple. It's not complicated at all. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, have faith in Christ. Repent, in other words, and believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for your sins. Verse 16. "And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." The Sea of Galilee is actually a huge lake. It is 650 feet below sea level. It is about 150 feet deep, and it is surrounded by hills. 17. "And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Don't worry about how to evangelize your friends who do not know Christ. Christians sometimes say, "I don't know what to say." I even heard one so-called evangelist say that every Christian should go to the tech and take a class in salesmanship so that they can sell the gospel of salvation to their unsaved friends. I can't possibly tell you how stupid and how unbiblical that is. You don't have to sell anyone Jesus. Follow Jesus. And like he says, he will make you fishers of men. Follow Jesus means live like him. And just be ready to tell other people what you did, how you received Christ. That's all you have to do. It's very simple. 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, Jesus doesn't ask everyone to leave their jobs, but he did ask Peter and Andrew to do that. And if they are to fully obey Christ, then leaving their jobs is something that they must do. 19. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. A big catch of fish would weigh a lot and put a real strain on the nets. And because of that, fishermen spent a lot of time repairing their nets. And the smart ones inspected and repaired their nets at the end of each day. And that's what these two fellows were doing. 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Zebedee, their father, was important. The family business was important. But nothing is more important than following the Lord God. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Capernaum was a wealthy, wild, sinful city in the northern part of the Holy Land called Galilee. 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. When Jesus taught, he taught with authority. In other words, he said, this is right, and this is wrong. And do this, and don't do that. And people were not used to that. They were used to watered-down mush for sermons. And that's why they were astonished when they listened to Christ. 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. The devil goes to church, you better believe it. This demon-possessed man was in the place of worship, disrupting the teaching of God's word. Verse 24. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons know who Jesus is, and it scares them. Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, and come out of him. The demon said, Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. And he said it in front of all the people, didn't he? Well, Jesus does not want the testimony of some filthy demon. He does not want anyone to get the idea that he's in league with the devil. That's why he not only tells the demon to come out of the man, he also tells the demon to be quiet. 26. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying with a loud voice came out of him. The demon left this man kicking and screaming and throwing a tantrum. Boy, he liked it in there. It was a good base of operations for him, you know. But like it or not, he had to submit to the superior authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. 27. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching. With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The people, as I said, were used to watered down sermons. So when Jesus spoke the pure word of God, they were jolted. And there were a lot of squirmers in church that day. 28. And at once his fame spread throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Here was a man who spoke the plain truth without apology, and everybody was talking about him. 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Peter, his wife, and Peter's brother, and his mother-in-law all lived in the same house in Capernaum. And that's where they are. That's where everybody is right here in verse 30. It says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, and immediately they told him of her. The people immediately spoke to Jesus about Peter's sick mother-in-law. Boy, before you look to anyone or anything else, look to God in prayer. 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she served them. She was healed, and then she served. Jesus did not have to command her to serve. He did not make her feel guilty about not serving. She wanted to serve. A real Christian wants to do things that are pleasing to Christ out of appreciation. 32. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. The Sabbath was from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. It was against the law in the Old Testament to work on the Sabbath or even travel on the Sabbath. And that's why the people waited until Saturday night before they brought their sick to Jesus. And they bring them. In verse 33, it says the whole city was gathered together about the door. The word gathered means to sit down as a group. This crowd was large, but they were not unruly. Jesus never would have tolerated rowdiness. God is a God of order. 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases. No sickness had Jesus stumped, and no disease was too complicated or too advanced for Jesus to cure. The last part of verse 34 says, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. If people were going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then he wanted it to be because of his words or his miracles. He did not want, nor did he need, the testimony of demons. 35. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Jesus had a very busy night, but he still got up early and prayed. Most important thing we can do to start our day is to start it with God. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is searching for you. Jesus knew that after the healing he did the previous night, the crowds would keep coming, that's for sure. But he still made time for the Father. Don't let good things that you do, and don't let the demands of others keep you from having time alone with God. 38. And he said to them, let us go on to the next town, so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. There were a lot of people with a lot of needs right where Jesus was. But he said that he had to go and preach in the next town as well, which means that those who were close by are going to be disappointed. But there is a lesson here for us. Always remember this. The need does not justify the call. Just because there is a need doesn't necessarily mean that God has called you to meet that need. He may have something else in mind for you. 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In eternity past, Jesus, because he is God, was everywhere at the same time. But all that changed forever the second he was conceived in Mary's womb. From that time on, Jesus is confined to one human body. So here we see Christ going from one town to another, in one synagogue to another. He's like a single Tylenol in the midst of 2 million headaches. 40. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Leprosy was disfiguring and sometimes deadly and always very contagious. It was so contagious that lepers had to live in their own little groups, away from the rest of the world, actually. Some people even threw rocks at lepers if they got too close. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. The leper approached Jesus like he should, with great humility. And Jesus says, yes, I'm willing to give you what you ask for. We should always pray with faith in God's power, and we should always pray with humility. But we should also remember that God has the right to say no. Verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. People were disgusted with this leper because of how he looked, but Jesus saw this man's soul. He saw a man with a disfigured body, but a soul made in the image of God, and he cared, and he healed, and he gave him back his life. 43, and he sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for yourself, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to the people. This man was to go to the priest and have the priest examine him for leprosy. When the priest looks him over, the priest will say, you don't have leprosy anymore. I can't believe it. You are healed of an incurable disease. How did it happen? And then he's to say, Jesus did it. See, then the priest will be brought face to face with a real miracle, one that he himself confirmed, and with the fact that Jesus did it. 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Jesus had wanted to go into the cities and calmly teach the word of God in the synagogue, but thanks to this man's misguided zeal, that plan is shot. God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled, often in spite of us. It's a good thing that God has a lot of plan Bs, because every time we disobey, he has to use one. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. There has never been a city quite as privileged as the city of Capernaum. That is because Jesus spent more time there in person, in the flesh, than in any other place. Verse 2. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door, and he was preaching the word of God to them. Jesus is at Peter's house once again, and last time he was there, he did many miracles, so the crowds flocked to see him again. And this time it says that he preached the word to them. And to Jesus, that was the most important thing. 3. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. This paralytic knew that his situation was hopeless. He knew that he was in trouble, and he was willing to let Jesus try to help him. So, he has four friends bring him. In verse 4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down a pallet on which the paralytic lay. These men had zeal for Christ. They were so zealous for Jesus and so sure that he could help their friend out that they did not care if they had to rip Peter's roof apart to get their friend to Christ. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. It was their faith that Jesus saw. Their faith led to the forgiveness of this man's sin. Verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts. Some people, like these four men, live by faith. They go all out for God. No matter what, they put God first. Then there are others who watch them and reason in their hearts. They watch and they think something like, you're out of your mind. Verse 7. Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? All sin is first and foremost sin against God. It is God's law that that is broken. It is God's holiness that is violated. That is why only God can judicially, officially forgive a person's sin. We can forgive each other, but it is true. Only God can remove the actual guilt of our sins. 8. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your heart, in your hearts?" Excuse me. They had been right when they were thinking that only God can forgive sin. They were wrong, though, to accuse Jesus of blasphemy for claiming to be able to forgive sins. It's true, only God can forgive the guilt of sin. But the fact that Jesus just read their minds was proof that he is God, and he can forgive sins. So he wasn't guilty of blasphemy. He's God. He can do it. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet, and walk'?" Both are easy to say, I guess, but both are impossible to do, unless you are God. 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your pallet, and go home." Jesus did not say, "Stick around. I want to use you as a drawing card. People will come from all over to see the man who could not walk, walk." Jesus wanted people to be drawn to his words, not his miracles. And so he warns them. Warns them not to say anything. Warns them, just tells him to go home. And actually didn't warn him not to say anything, but he didn't tell him to stick around. Verse 12 says, "And he arose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Amazed means literally out of their mind. Every time God breaks through and does something God-like, I always just stand there in silence with a blank mind, and that's how the people were here. They didn't know what to make of it. It was amazing. Verse 13, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd gathered about him, and he taught them." Jesus was always ready to give out the word of God, didn't matter where he was or how many people he was talking to. Verse 14, "And as he passed on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and he followed him." If you were a Jew who decided to be a tax collector for Rome, then you better love money, because that's all you would have. Tax collectors like Matthew were kicked out of the synagogue and a disgrace to their families. 15. "As he sat at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." A lot of really bad people followed Christ. But don't think for a second that he got them to follow by preaching a watered-down message that made them feel comfortable in their sin. He preached the hard truth for those who wanted truth, and those who wanted it followed him. 16. "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" You know, it's hard to find anything more sickening than Pharisee types. I'm talking about haughty religious people who look down on others, but are not even saved themselves. That's this bunch right here. 17. "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners,'" which means that Christ came to call all people to repentance, and that's because all people have sinned, and therefore all at some point need to repent. The Pharisees, of course, thought that they were already righteous, and they didn't need to repent. The dregs of society who followed Christ probably thought that they were too far gone to repent, but both were wrong. All need to repent, and all can repent. And I believe we'll stop right there. for today. No, actually, let's stop right there. We'll pick up our study in verse 18 next time. Until then, this is Mike Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.